You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's May 22nd. This is Tuesday. You're riding home with me to Walgreens. Actually, I guess you're riding with Walgreens to me. I got to pick up some pictures for my wife. I'm leaving the funeral home. I had a co-worker who passed on, went to be with the Lord, I believe. And I'm going to tell you this, when I die, there will probably be precious few people to walk around and say how nice I am. Because I'm kind of a gruff person sometimes. But this guy, a lot different. He truly was, name it Eddie, he truly was one of the nicest, most positive people I knew. When you go to a funeral of somebody like that, it makes you think, maybe I can be more like that. Because I'm still on this earth, and he's not. But I believe he's with the Lord now. And that's not one of those things you just say. I really believe he's with the Lord now. So, rest in peace, Eddie. I have a full show for you today. The show topic is called Uninspired Epistles. Uninspired Epistles. I've got a question from the inbox, and I've got the Bible chapter review. We are starting the text of Colossians. And the show, if it seems a little out of sorts, it's not just because I left the funeral home. It's because I'm on a different road. I had to come home a different way. So I'm getting my bearings in the traffic. But now I see the interstate so I can get going. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So Paul is greeting the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now let's break down this greeting. Paul is two things here. One, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is an apostle by the will of God. Now keep in mind, Paul has never been to this church in Colossae. But they no doubt know who he is, and he introduces himself as an apostle by the will of God. That's his authority. And Timothy writes with him. Timothy, our brother. So everybody's brothers, because he's writing this to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae. And the grace and peace to them comes from our Father. So don't miss that Christianity is one big family. Timothy, our brother. Paul and the Colossian Christians, those saints are the brothers of Timothy. They may not be a part of the same local fellowship, but they all have brotherhood under the fatherhood of God. And Paul wishes them grace, and he wishes them peace, and he recognizes that they are family in Christ Jesus. So that is the nuance to pick up in the introduction of Colossians. Now let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? Send it in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. I believe I need two more questions to make it through the week, so you guys get writing. I got one from Matthew today. This one comes from Elsie in Pennsylvania. And Elsie, referring to Galatians 1:20, if you want to pause the show and read it, go ahead. All right. Elsie asked, why did Paul not obey Scripture when he wrote in Galatians 1:20 and swore? Because he said, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. When he's writing the Galatians. And Elsie said, Paul has not obeyed Scripture here because he swears. And she asked me, why did he do it? Now, I cannot answer that question because I didn't, you know, Paul's not around for me to ask him. So, no answer to that question, but I will say this, Elsie. Number one, Paul didn't violate Scripture, and number two, he didn't swear in a way that is a violation of the Scripture against swearing. So if you think about the command of our Lord Jesus where he says, swear no earth, don't swear by heaven, that's the residence of God. Don't swear by earth, that's God's footstool. Don't swear by things. You can't even control the color of your hair. Don't be swearing by things. So that's what Jesus said. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when Elsie reads Galatians, she sees Paul not letting his yes be yes and his no be no. I disagree with that. But first, I'm going to tackle something else. Elsie says Paul violates Scripture. Well, I think Galatians was written before Matthew. So Paul may not have known that saying of Jesus or that command of Jesus. It doesn't make it any less binding. I'm just saying he might not have known that. Because that, this quote-unquote Scripture of Matthew may not have been written yet. Galatians was, the epistles largely were written before the Gospels. And number two, when Paul says, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth, he's not swearing by anything. He's not saying, I swear by heaven, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by my apostleship, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by my house coat, I'm telling you the truth. I swear by my sandals, I swear by my donkey. He's saying no such thing. He's saying, as God is my witness, I'm here as an apostle telling you in front of God, this is the truth. And he's talking to deceived people. So, LC, Paul is not violating the Scripture that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He is letting his yes be yes and his no be no. And he's basically just saying, as God is my witness, this is it. So, LC, I think you have a faulty presupposition there to assume that Paul has sinned or violated the Scripture. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? So this is inspired Scripture, Galatians 1:20, in which Paul would be disobeying Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul to write, and he's ignoring what Jesus said about swearing oaths. Except it's not the case. He is not swearing by anything, Elsie. Do you understand? Letting your yes be yes and your no be no, that's what God says to do. That's what Jesus, who is God, that's what the Lord says to do. And you go beyond that, or you violate that, when you swear by things. You know, you ever heard somebody say, I swear on my mama's grave. Or I swear on my son's life. You don't control your mom's grave or your son's life. Shut up. Just say yes and no. And that's what Paul says. As God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. He doesn't say, you know, may God strike me dead, or I swear on my life. He just says it. I'm telling you the truth. So remember, Elsie, it's not swearing, it's swearing by things. And the example I like to give is the wickedness and sinfulness of the Masonic oath. I've talked about it on the show before. You swear not to do something, not to reveal the Masonic secrets, and then you say, lest, you know, I be tossed in the lake and hung and my tongue ripped out, this, that, and the other. They swear by their body. So that's why their oath is unbiblical. Swearing by things. You just, yes and yes and no is no. So, Elsie, I hope I've made that point well. Paul was not in violation of Jesus' commandment not to swear by things in Galatians 1:20. Be careful not to presuppose that he was. So you presupposed that he violated something. So here, Elsie, here's how I think you should ask that question. I know Paul's dead, so it's not like you're slandering somebody who's alive and you're ruining his reputation. Paul's reputation as an apostle of Jesus Christ is not going to be damaged by some lady from Pennsylvania or some guy from Georgia doing a podcast in his car. He's Paul. But the way to go about that is to say, Paul here has said, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. And Jesus said, swear no oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. How do you reconcile these things? I think that's the proper question. Don't assume that Paul has violated Jesus' commandment, because he didn't. Now, Elsie brings up another point that I agree with. Does everybody ever say anything like this to you? Well, to be honest with you, or to tell you the truth, they premise a statement. Like the classic case is going to buy a car. And the salesman says, well, you know, we have two options in this car, this Honda CR-V. We have the front-wheel drive, and then we have the rear-wheel drive, and it handles better in the ice and snow and the wet. It's about $4,000 more. But to be honest with you, you don't need that here in this climate in Georgia. We don't have that much of bad weather. To be honest with you, you don't need that. And I always hate it when people say stuff to me like, oh, thanks for being honest with me. You'd be lying before. So I try as a Christian to eliminate the term, to tell you the truth, or to be honest with you, out of my vocabulary. Now, I realize when people say that, it's a so to speak, a way of speaking. They're not really saying, here, let me stop lying to you, I'm about to tell you the truth. What they're saying is, to be forthright or to be frank or to say something to you that's not of my advantage to say to you, like a salesman saying, you don't need this more expensive car. That's what they mean. That's what someone means when they say to tell you the truth or to be honest with you. They're saying to be forthright or to not, beat around the bush. But I really don't like the way people say that. Be honest with you. What, do you lie all the time? So, yes, I think as Christians, those are two phrases we should excise from our vocabulary, even though really they're idioms that may not mean, hey, I'm lying to you, but let me tell you the truth right now. All right, so Elsie, good question, or a good submission, at least. Good. Yeah, I said it was a poorly worded question, but a good submission. All right. Let's not presume that someone is sinning, especially if it was Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes someone is sinning, but sometimes try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Especially if they're writing something inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on to today's show topic. Uninspired epistles. Uninspired epistles. I talked yesterday about the occasion of the writing of the epistle to the Colossians. It was heresy. There was some kind of heresy going on that needed to be corrected. Same thing for the epistle to the Galatians. Paul is correcting heresy. Corinthians, there are problems in the Corinthian church. He is correcting them. I'll tell you something. Problems did not go away when the canon closed. So when the last apostle died and the Spirit stopped inspiring Scripture, church problems didn't go away. Paul's writing people about asceticism and Gnosticism. We still have these things today. So, should epistles stop? And my answer is no. This is my challenge to you listeners. It's time for people to start writing some uninspired epistles. All right? What do I mean by uninspired? I mean that the Holy Spirit didn't inspire them, that they're not authoritative of Scripture. And there are other epistles. Epistle is just a literary genre. There were other people in the ancient world writing epistles. And there were authority figures writing epistles. I'll talk to you about 1st and 2nd Clement. I haven't read them, but those are epistles. And a church father, Clement, I think he's giving advice. That's the premise of it. So there are loads in ancient literature, even ancient Christian literature, of uninspired epistles out there. And that doesn't mean they're of no value. It means that we don't have to order our church lives by them. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote with apostolic authority. When he went to a church and said, you have to do this, this is the rules, or this is a sin and not sin. That was how it was. Because he's an apostle. He's writing scripture. And there would have been things Paul said with apostolic authority that we don't have access to. Words that came out of his mouth. Or the letter to the Laodiceans that we talked about yesterday. So he has that authority, and we see him open up a letter. Paul, an apostle. So he's laying down who he is and why people have to heed his words when he's writing these epistles. We cannot write that. So if I were to write an epistle to somebody, I wouldn't say Seth, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't have apostolic authority. But if I was to write an epistle to my church, Seth, a disciple of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, do you understand that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Seth, the disciple of Jesus Christ, your brother, by the will of God, because it was God who elected me. God didn't give me any authority as an apostle. So that's how I can start an epistle. That's how you can start an epistle. Remember I talked about yesterday, the show topic, they're perpetuators. All you people at church, you're perpetuating things that are unhealthy for the church. And you need to say something. You could write an uninspired epistle and say, so-and-so, a member of XYZ Baptist Church. For example, I wrote a letter to the Masons of my church. Hi, I'm your brother Seth from your church. Here's all the ways you're sinning. Did I say I'm the apostle, you have to do what I say? No, I cited the Bible. So that's the difference. If you write an epistle to your church or to other Christians, and you say there is some kind of heresy, there's some kind of error, what is your authoritative basis to make your argument? It's Scripture. Now, Paul and Peter, they used Scripture as their authoritative basis. They cited it often. But sometimes they're writing and they're not citing Scripture. They're just saying, this is how it is. Do it. You can't do that because you're not an apostle. But you can write an uninspired epistle to a Christian brother, to your church as a whole, to your local church as a whole, to the universal church as a whole, like as an open letter to the church. You can blog that. You can do that. And if you have an argument to make and you want to exhort someone to change, because as I'm telling you, the heresies are out there. Heresies and to a lesser extent, bad ideas, the kind of stuff we talked about yesterday. You are well within your rights to do that. Not only within your rights, but if you know something's wrong, don't you have a moral obligation to speak out against it? Here's what people tell me all the time. Who appointed you? Who appointed you? There's people around Cartersville like, say, you know, Seth, I know you like to act like you're some kind of church policeman. I'm like, what? No, I don't. I don't have that idea about myself at all. I'm sorry if I'm giving that out. I do comment on things that need to be improved. And it's kind of weird. If I'm at work as the controller of the plant and I walk up and say, you know what, guys? We've got a lot of waste right here in yarn because we're doing business this way. If we do a shorter changeover from product to product, we'll save a foot of yarn here. We need to start doing that. Or if I walk by a machine and say, you need to turn that machine up. We're not getting enough footage. Turn the speed up on that machine. We can handle it. We keep efficiency. Or you didn't classify that job the right way. That was a production job. You classified it as a stock job. No, you did it wrong. If I walk around doing things like that, and I do, people are like, oh, good, yeah. But it's my job to do that. People expect me. It's good. Nobody says, oh, don't do that. But if you walk around as a Christian saying, guys, we've got to do better as the church, people say, well, who appointed you? You're not a prophet. You're not an apostle. You don't have to be a prophet or an apostle to speak out or give some kind of advice. If you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they were appointed to do some kind of very specific task. There wasn't much generality about what they were doing. The apostles had more of a general ministry. But even you have Paul says, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, for example, where Peter is an apostle to the Jews. But every Christian is, by definition, or by his nature, I should say, by nature, salt and light. And we don't want to hide our light. You know, you got a lamp, you don't hide it under a bushel. You don't do that. No, you want to be the city standing on the hill. You're holding your lamp up. You're shining light. And in a loving way, we can all help the church be better. We can all equip the saints and edify the saints, not just pastors. That's a modern day office. So the office of apostle, there's no more apostle. There's not these prophets walking around out there like Elijah and Ezekiel. I bet I get a letter about that from Michael in Arizona. But you've got pastors. That office is open. And they're teaching. They're defending the sheep. They're doing their thing. But you can be a Christian and have no official office other than by the will of God, being one of God's elect, being a brother, a family member in the household of God, and you can speak in an edifying way. And you can write an uninspired epistle. So when you're writing your epistle, imagine you're writing to some member of your church, you're writing to your church, whatever the issue is. Dear music minister, I, Seth, your brother in Christ, appointed to among the elect by the will of God in Christ Jesus, worshiper of the King, I write to you because we are singing these Hillsong songs. Hillsong is a heretical, crazy movement. Here are several reasons. Here are several Bible citations. I urge you to stop leading the people in this terribleness. Grace and peace to you, your brother Seth. You can absolutely do that. And then, guys, do you write people letters? Do you write people emails? I mean, I know people don't write handwritten letters with a stamp anymore. I can't remember the last time I actually got a letter from somebody. But I get emails. I get emails every day. Letters. They're not very long. But you guys listening to my voice, you've probably written a letter before. You get that's all an epistle is. How long is Philemon? Philemon's one chapter. It might be 2 pages in my Bible. Because, you know, I use the computer Bible. If I go home and read Philemon, is it going to be more than a page? That's an epistle. Now, again, it's an inspired epistle because Paul wrote it. But here's my exhortation and challenge to you. Because yesterday I called a bunch of you perpetuators. I said, y'all are perpetuators. You're perpetuating things that are wrong. How are you going to correct it? How are you going to help the church do better? Well, here's how you can do it, perpetuator. Write an uninspired epistle. What's your authority to cite? The Bible? Dear party with which I'm concerned, I'm your brother in Christ. Here are several biblical citations. You can't write Scripture. You can't do it. But the Bible is the ultimate authority over the church because it's God's Word. I mean, really, Jesus is the ultimate authority over God's church because He's God, but the Bible is God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that's why I can say that. Sola Scriptura is the Reformation way of saying it, fancy Latin language. Sola Scriptura. So your epistles are not ways to order the church. I have a friend who used to be, he was either an elder or deacon in a Calvary Chapel church. And he said, we need to do this. And they said, well, according to our book of discipline, this is what we need to do. We're doing the Chuck Smith Moses model. So the Chuck Smith Moses model, the pastor's God's anointed and he's casting the vision. So we've got the mantle of Moses, so we really can't do it that way. And here's the book of discipline from Calvary Chapel, which says this is how we do it. And that guy, he held up the Bible and he said, this is how I do it. Right? So whatever little books and rules and bylaws your church makes or whatever little epistles you write, they don't have authority over Scripture. But if you cite Scripture, speaking the truth in love, the things you write, your uninspired epistles, can edify the church. And I know it seems weird. Don't be weird about it. Because I'm telling you this. I came across a Beth Moore book once, and it was Children of the Day. it was her Thessalonians study, and I opened it up, and it was like, "Dear beloved, blah, 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 Beth." And I'm like, this crazy lady is acting like an apostle. Beth literally wrote an epistle before her Bible study. Creepy, 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 because people look at her like she's anointed. All right, so don't be like that. But I'm telling you, it's time to start writing some uninspired epistles for the edification of the church. And when people say, "Who appointed you?" just say, "Read the Bible. I'm citing the Bible." Don't worry about who appointed me. I'm writing about something that's real and important and using the Bible as my authority. Who appointed you? That's basically like saying you're not holding your mouth right. You know, the people say you're not catching any fish because you're not holding your mouth right. It's like you go to the bass fishing tournament and you catch a big fish, and you're going to win the bass fishing tournament with this 15-pound bass. And somebody said, I know you got a 15-pound bass, but you weren't holding your mouth right when you cast your line. I'm not going to even weigh your fish. I'm not going to inspect it. Who appointed you? Just tell the "who appointed you" people, what's the Bible say? Dear music minister, who appointed you? I've been appointed music minister of this church. Yeah, and you're doing a terrible job. That's why I wrote you this epistle. You don't think the Colossian church and the Galatian church had pastors and deacons and all the appointed people who were doing their official business, and they were under authority of the church, and Paul said, "Hey, y'all, quit being heretics"? Why are you so critical? I don't know. Why is Paul so critical? Why is half the New Testament about correcting things? My point is, guys, when the canon closed, all the errors did not stop. In fact, the canonical scriptures warn us, watch out for false teachers and wolves. In the last days, there will be all these terrible people and the ear tickling, blah, blah, blah. People will be lovers of self. Watch out when people abandon sound doctrine. We know it's going to happen. It was predicted. It was prophesied. It is happening. We know it's happening right now. So we take the authority we have and apply that to today. And an uninspired epistle is a way to do that. So that's my challenge to everybody today. Find something you can write an uninspired epistle about and write it. Unless your church and all your friends are perfect. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. I'm going to end the show right there because I'm out of points to make. Plus, I need to go to Walgreens to pick up my wife's pictures. Probably pictures of my beautiful children. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow with a new show. I think I'm going to do one called Hugging the Porcupine. We'll see. I might come up with a different one. But thanks for listening. God bless as always. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.